It's all right. Righto. I just wanted something to lean against. This could be a period of our lives which we all come to regret with me up here. Thought I'd say that from the outset. It's not often people give me a pulpit. There's a reason for that. I'm going to crack straight in. I think God's heard our prayers and is with us this morning. We should have some Bible readings. Do we have someone who's doing Bible readings? Oh, see, you've... That's right. She's got a really long one to read. She was probably looking forward to not doing it.
So our first Bible reading is from Psalm 22, and that is on page 548 of the Old Testament. My God, why have you abandoned me? I have cried desperately for help, but still it does not come. During the day I call for you, my God, but you do not answer. I call at night, but get no rest. But you are enthroned as the Holy One, the one whom Israel praises. Our ancestors put their trust in you. They trusted you, and you saved them. They called to you and escaped from danger. They trusted you and were not disappointed. But I am no longer a man. I am a worm, despised and scorned by everyone. All who see me jeer at me. They stick out their tongues and shake their heads. You rely on the Lord, they say. Why doesn't he save you? If the Lord likes you, why doesn't he help you? It was you who brought me safely through the birth when I was a baby, you who kept me safe. I have relied on you since the day I was born, and you have always been there, my God. Do not stay away from me. Trouble is near, and there is no one to help. Many enemies surround me like bulls. They are all around me, like fierce bulls from the land of Bashan. They open up their mouths like lions, roaring and tearing at me. My strength is gone, gone like the water split from the ground. All my bones are out of joint. My heart is like melted wax. My throat is as dry as dust. My tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. You have left me for dead in the dust. A gang of evil men is around me. Like a pack of dogs, they close in on me. They tear at my hands and feet. All my bones can be seen. My enemies look at me and stare. They gamble at my clothes and divide them amongst themselves. O Lord, don't stay away from me. Come quickly to my rescue. Save me from the sword. Save my life from these dogs. Rescue me from these lions. I am helpless before these wild bulls. I tell you, my people, what have you done? I will praise you in the assembly. Praise him, your servants of God. Honour him, your descendants of Jacob. Worship him, you people of Israel. He does not neglect the poor or ignore their suffering. He does not turn away from them, but answers them when they call for help. In the full assembly, I will praise you for what you have done. In the presence of those who worship you, I will offer the sacrifices I promised. The poor will eat as much as they want. Those who come to the Lord will praise him. May they prosper forever. All nations will remember the Lord, for every part of the world they will turn to him. All races will worship him. The Lord is king, and he rules the nations. All proud men will bow down to him. All mortal men will bow down before him. Future generations will serve him. Men will speak of the Lord to the coming generations. People not yet born will be told, the Lord saved his people. And the second reading is from Matthew 27, verses 45 to 54. That's on page 42 of the New Testament. At noon, the whole country was covered with darkness, which lasted for 3 hours. At about 3 o'clock, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, Eli, Eli. Oops. Gina, something or other. Sorry. Which means, my Lord, my God, why have you, my God, why have you forsaken me? Some of the people standing there heard him and said, he is calling for Elijah. One of them ran up at once and took a sponge, soaked it in the cheap wine and put it on the end of a stick and tried to make him drink it. But the other said, wait, let us see if Elijah is coming to save him. So Jesus again gave a loud cry and breathed his last. Then the curtain hanging from the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook, the rocks split apart, the graves broke open, and many of God's people who had died were raised to life. They left their graves, and after Jesus rose from the dead, they went with him to the holy city, where many people saw him. When the army officer and the soldiers with him who were watching Jesus saw the earthquake and everything else that had happened, they were terrified and said, he really was the Son of God.
Right, thanks, Judy. So, I'm trying to blind you with scripture, by the way, and the rest of it's going to go badly. So, most of you know who I am, or at least I'm a familiar face, because I stand over there on a regular basis. But my name is Neil, and I thought I'd give you a bit of personal history, because I always like personal history when people come up and speak up here. It's great. It's far more interesting than anything else. Anyway. By the way, there's a possibility I'll say things that may offend. I apologise. Feel free to write bits of paper down and put it under the door, either to the office or Andrew's office. So, my personal history. I am the youngest of four boys, and I was born into a home of ministry. This could get interesting. My father is a Presbyterian minister. He was trained as a Presbyterian minister. Oh, when did he train? I don't know, I wasn't born. I am the only person in my family born in the North Island, which I resent terribly. No offence to North Islanders, but it's quite difficult being the only North Islander in a family of South Islanders and living in the South Island. My father was in a parish in Shannon, which was south of Palmerston North when I was born, so I was born in Palmerston North Hospital. My three brothers were born in Dunedin Hospital, and when I was two, we travelled back to Dunedin, where my father took up the position as the Director of Youth for Christ, which he held for 10 years, and then decided that he should go back into ministry within the Presbyterian Church. My experience, though, over those 10 years, which were quite, you know, formative for me, because we were 12 when we left, was to see evangelical ministry. It was ministry to all people. There was no denominations. It didn't make any sense to me whatsoever that you would call yourself Presbyterian or Baptist or Pentecostal. So in some ways it's formed who I am and how I view ministering to people. And also during that experience and my teenage years with my father being at St. Andrew's for 4 years as an associate minister, which is not that easy when the other minister's been there for 18 years. And then called here when I was 16. I kind of took in theology by osmosis. So, you know how you would go home after a sermon and you would sit with your family and you would start to pick apart what the minister was saying and whether they were any good or what? Yeah, well, if we did that, obviously the minister had right of reply. Which occurred regularly, and he was always right too. But that's how we learnt, that's how our understanding of who God was grew. What it has also meant, though, however, is that I'm a pretty lazy Bible reader, and I usually explore God by talking to people about God when they come around to my house and taking in what they're saying and, you know, growing from it, hopefully. I should say that my grandparents on both sides of the family were also committed Christians. My mother's father was also a Presbyterian minister, the Reverend Rod McKenzie, He spent most of his time around Southland and Otago in parishes, but he did spend some time up at Pahiatua in the North Island as well. And he was kind of a black and white minister in terms of how he saw things. So there's some interesting things that he said that probably couldn't be said in this day and age. But he was fantastic in terms of staying true to his understanding of who God was and what God had done for us. So I am blessed to be part of multi-generations of people who loved God. And I understand that that is a privilege. I also want to say that I really appreciated what Beth said last week in terms of first things first, because my laziness in terms of understanding God always falls back on who God is in those basic lines, and first things first is just staying true to who God is and what he says to us about loving him and loving others. Now, before I carry on, I've got in brackets here, as an aside, it's one of the things that frustrates me, and probably, I mean, we're all guilty of it, is that we have a tendency to see people come up here and speak or do that, and a variety of things, and think, how do I fit into the picture when these people are so great at what they do and blah, blah, blah. Look, the reality is we're just low of the lows. The only thing is that we talk louder than others. So please don't ever judge yourself by what you think other people are doing in this place, okay? You are all equal. You're all capable of doing this too. And I think you all should at some point. This is the reason I'm speaking today is because I like to set myself the challenge of getting up and talking every now and then, because it just, I don't know, takes me out of my comfort zone, shakes me up a little bit, and makes me actually look at something for a short period of time and go, right, where do I sit with that? So feel free to all do this, and I expect, you know, all of you to send emails to Andrew in the next week volunteering to take a service at some time in the next 6 to 12 months. Now, moving on to today's chat. I'm going to call it a chat because I have no idea what the outcome's going to be. And I don't think I'm ever going to come to a conclusion on this anyway. It starts with me driving back from Palmerston North, obviously not after I was born. This is only a few weeks ago. The band had gone and done a gig from our wedding down at a country club down in Palmerston North. And I was driving back on the Sunday morning, and for some reason, I was listening to Carrie Jobe's worship music, which I don't always do, so don't think that that's what you have to do. You don't always have to listen to worship music in the car. You can listen to Def Leppard. It's quite okay. But I was listening to Carrie Jobe because it was a Sunday morning and I felt that I wanted to. And a song came on, the one we just sang. And I heard the line, "Heaven looked away." And I really struggled with it. Luckily, I didn't cry because I would have crashed. But I really struggled with this line, "Heaven looked away." I thought, heaven looked away. The Son of God is on the cross and heaven is looking away, truly, really? I really struggled with that concept. And I thought, is this really talking about who God is? Now, to be fair to all songwriters, we make a whole lot of stuff up. And I was going to play you one of my songs today, but I thought, nah, let's not do that. But so I'm not picking on the songwriter. Really, all I'm saying is that this line caught in my head and made me ponder. Could a father willingly sacrifice his son and turn away from him as it happened? Could he abandon him? And another song we sing is "So Will I," and that has the line, "Abandoned in darkness to die." And so the natural progression for me was, does God abandon us at any point in time? Has he abandoned anyone? So I thought I would revert to the Bible. Being a lazy Bible reader, I thought I'd best to go to the Bible first rather than just make stuff up. But you'll probably discover that I've made stuff up anyway. So I thought, let's examine who God is. I'm aware that I'll end up with more questions than answers, but I'm going to try and summarise what I found. I went online and I also read quite a few interpretations of the crucifixion and whether Christ was forsaken or abandoned. And it got into some really curly stuff theologically. There was one, or a few writers were saying that the Trinity cannot abandon itself. Now, I struggle with the concept of the Trinity itself, so I'm not going to try and explain that. Some people say it's a wheel, some people say, it's just... I take a lot of stuff on faith, but I'm comfortable with that, you know? I'm really comfortable with that because I know God's in my life and looking after me. Others were saying in these articles that Jesus had to be abandoned in order to have a fully human experience. Otherwise, we can't relate to his suffering, which is a fantastic point. Because if he didn't suffer as a human, then how do we even understand that? You know, how do we even relate to him if he's suffering as God, these supernatural powers to cope with it? So, still conundrums. So, I'm going to the Bible. I said I would. So I'm going to start with Adam and Eve. I'm not going to read all of this stuff. You can read it for yourselves. And if you disagree while I'm talking, yell at me, please, because I'm quite happy to learn. That's the whole point of what I'm doing here. It's I'm trying to learn, okay? I'm not trying to spout stuff. Well, I will, but that's not the point. So they were banished from the garden, in my reading of the story, after they ate the apple. But God didn't abandon them. He stayed involved in their lives. I moved on to Noah. Now, God at this point was pretty much ready to wipe out all humans. So that one looks like, okay, he's really ready to abandon us completely. But somehow Noah and his family affected God in such a way that he said, you know what, I'm going to keep you guys around. So some would say that he abandoned all the other humans. I'm struggling with that one. But he didn't abandon humanity. He stayed true with Noah and obviously blessed Noah after that. From there, I move into the story of Israel, his nation and his people. And there's a lot of stuff in there, so I'm just going to summarize pretty quickly. My take on all of the stories about Israel is that there is a God who's loving his people and trying to keep them close to him, and he's constantly chasing after them to do that. He's constantly doing the chasing. So I'm gonna read a verse, a short verse. So I have two iPads, by the way. I know it looks greedy, but I can have the Bible on one. Right, so this is Jeremiah 32, verse 40. I will make an everlasting covenant with them. I will never stop doing good to them, and I will inspire them to fear me so that they will never turn away from me. That speaks pretty clearly of a God who really, really wants to have a relationship with his people. So he's certainly not abandoning them. I then moved on through the Bible into Job. Now, I would love to say that I read everything in the Bible to get to all of this, you know, but no, I didn't. Job 42. Now, the story of Job, for those of you who don't know, is obviously that God allowed Satan to strip Job of everything that he had as long as he didn't kill him. And so Satan went ahead and did that because that's, you know, what he does. But right at the end of Job's story, this is 42 verses 1 to 6. Then Job replied to the Lord, I know that you can do all things. No purpose of yours can be thwarted. You asked, who is this that obscures my plans without knowledge? Surely I spoke of things I did not understand, things too wonderful for me to know. You said, listen now and I will speak. I will question you and you shall answer me. My ears had heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you. Therefore I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. So, after all of the things that Job went through, he still knew that God was there, was with him throughout it all. And as it turned out, the Lord blessed him. and gave him 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camels, 1,000 yoke of oxen, and 1,000 donkeys. I'm hoping that he got land as well. He had 7 sons, 3 daughters. So he didn't even abandon Job, even though it looked like he was abandoning Job. I then jumped to Jesus. And this, we went to Mark. Chapter 14. And verse 32. They went to a place called Gethsemane, and Jesus said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." He took Peter, James, and John along with him, and he began to be deeply distressed and troubled. "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death," he said to them. "Stay here and keep watch." Going a little farther, he fell to the ground and prayed that if possible, the hour might pass from him. "Abba, Father," he said, "everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will." So Jesus is obviously quite distressed about heading towards crucifixion, or whatever the outcome was, because I don't think he knew he was headed towards crucifixion at that stage. And then Mark 15:34. "And at 3 in the afternoon, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, 'Eloi, Eloi, lema sabachthani,' which means, 'My God, why have you forsaken me?'" And that's where we get to where I kind of go, okay, I'm still at this point of, it appears that God hasn't abandoned anyone throughout his history with us, and yet Jesus is certainly on the cross feeling like he's been forsaken and abandoned. But I guess there's times where we all, as humans, have that experience, isn't it? Where we all feel abandoned, where we feel that we are not in the presence of God, that the circumstances that we're living in that have come upon us are so great that we struggle to see God in them. And I think that's the nature of humanity. It's the nature of who we are to sometimes lose our way. But I don't think that God abandons us in those moments. And I don't believe the history that we read in the Bible shows that he abandons anyone. He continues to chase after us. He continues to love us. That's my conclusion. Anyone disagreeing? Nope. Okay, good. I know I went through that quickly. But that's my view. I'm sticking to it. So, coming back to the title of what we're talking about, Heaven Looked Away, how do we interpret words like that? Again, they come from us as humans, but how do we interpret words like that? And can we sing those words is the other question. And I'm not going to answer all of those questions, by the way. You get to ponder that when you leave here. Could heaven and God, maybe, this is another view, have looked away in disbelief as God's creation, us, murdered his son? I say that again. Could heaven and God potentially have looked away in disbelief as God's creation, us, murdered his son? Would that have been enough for God to have looked away, for heaven to have looked away? Jeremy, I chatted to him about this a couple of weeks ago, and he hit me up with something, which is great. By the way, he probably should be preaching, not me. But I talked about the idea, I mean, God's plan was always to sacrifice his son for us because he knew we couldn't figure it out. We couldn't figure out how to stay faithful to God in spite of his chasing humanity throughout history. We couldn't figure out how to stay faithful to him, so therefore had to send God's son. The question I had was God's plan always for us to kill Jesus on the cross? Did he think, right, okay, we'll make that happen? Or did God actually just send his son with a message of love and how we needed to be faithful to God? And we managed to conjure up this entire plan of crucifixion and murder all by ourselves. Which is actually, I tend to believe actually we came up with that plan ourselves. So I tend to see quite a lot of credence in the idea that when we were putting Jesus on that cross, when we were nailing him to that cross, God would have had a hard time looking at us, not his son. And I think he would look away from us doing that. And I personally feel quite a lot of shame about the fact that I am one of those who put Jesus on that cross. I can't absolve myself of any blame. The reality is that we're all guilty of putting him on that cross. And if we try and see ourselves as not sharing in that, if we can't share in crucifying him, then we can't share in his salvation. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So, when I sing that song, and heaven looked away, I'm going to think of what I did or do to hurt Jesus or God on a daily basis. Not that God was abandoning his son on the cross, but that I had abandoned his son on the cross, and that heaven couldn't look at me while we did that. But by his grace we are redeemed. And there is no need for us to feel guilt because Jesus willingly went to the cross. Let me just read. By the way, I never promised this would be coherent. Romans 3, verse 24. And all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Jesus Christ. So it may not have been God's plan for us to do it the way that it happened, but it was God's plan for us to be saved by Jesus Christ and his salvation in some way. So, referring to guilt, because I say we all took part in the crucifixion, but don't feel guilty, I have a great philosophy. I don't know, is philosophy a dirty word in the church? I'm just asking. I couldn't think of anything else. I tend to go through life that my sin is in the past. Even when I have sinned, that sin is still in the past, and I know that I'm forgiven eternally. So I don't tend to feel guilty. I know that's really hard, but I've tended to train myself mentally to go, you know what, there's no point in feeling guilty, but there is a point in fixing it for the future. Solving the problem, not doing it again. So, if you're struggling with guilt in any way or form in relation to ongoing sin or, you know, slipping up, read Romans. All about grace. All about grace. So that was another aside. That's I digress regularly. Okay. So, my personal view in terms of heaven looking away is that God is a God of love and would struggle to see us killing his son. But, as with any song, these words are poetic in nature and can be interpreted in many ways. I got stuck on that line. I'm not as stuck on that line as I was. But I would ask you to examine what we're singing on a regular basis. There are many songs that are incredibly popular out there that I will not sing because lyrically they just don't stack up with what I know of God. And I know that their songwriters are well-meaning and are trying to themselves just explore the nature of God and worship God. But for me, sometimes I'll say, no, I can't sing that song. So I don't. So you should examine songs. And I think Jeremy at some point is going to preach on lyrics and worship songs, aren't you, Jeremy? Yeah, we talked about that. Yeah. So, I just want to quickly revisit. If God did not abandon Jesus and does not abandon us, how should we respond? And this is what I want to leave you with. First things first. I love that. Who is God? God is love. So, and he's a God who loves. Our first response, therefore, should be Deuteronomy 6:5. Now, I know that every one of you knows this off by heart. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. In Matthew 22, you don't have to follow all of these because I know I'm going really fast. Jesus says, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest command. God doesn't abandon us because he's in a continuous state of loving us. He doesn't stop loving us. Now, I know in tragedy and times of that are tough, that question arises all the time. Where is God? What's he doing? And I'm not going to answer that. I'm not even going to attempt it. But because God doesn't abandon us and continues to love us, we shouldn't abandon him, and we shouldn't abandon his creation or his people either. And all are his people, which is where we come to our second response, which is, and I love this, and I hope you all know this. I'm sure you will do, because as I say, I'm the lazy Bible reader. Leviticus 19, verse 18. Old Testament. Do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against anyone among your people, but love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. We get a little hung up on the New Testament having all these cool verses in it. And I think sometimes we forget that they are all there in the Old Testament and Jesus was repeating them. So I love that that is there and we should remember that. Now, late last year, I took people's children and I showed them a movie in the room over there. And it was called Pete's Dragon, and I don't want to spoil it for anyone, but a little boy gets lost in the woods, and the response when he's discovered by humans and other people is they love him unconditionally, and all they want to do is care for him. And so we talked with the kids about love being a doing word. So love your neighbour as yourself. It has to be a doing word. I know most of you around my age would have listened to DC Talk, who had the song Love is a Verb, which I got mocked for at work the other day by people who I wouldn't even thought knew DC Talk. So I love when I'm reading the word love, and obviously it's we use it for many things. I like to try and turn it into a verb in some way. So I just thought I wanted to talk about 1 Corinthians 13, which we all know off by heart, don't we? Love is patient, love is kind. That's how it reads. I like to read it in a different way. As you love, be patient. As you love, be kind. Because it then asks you to actually do the loving. It's easy to think of love as patient. Oh, okay. I'll just ponder that. It's a concept. It's great. But being patient as you love someone, that's what it's actually asking us to do. So, please don't abandon God's creation. Because he doesn't abandon us. When we abandon God and his creation, we hurt people. And I think that's what we've seen in the last few weeks. As people have abandoned who God is, they make judgments for themselves, and they hurt people. So please go on loving people in a doing way rather than a, oh, I think I love them. Again, it's not coherent. Did heaven look away? As I say, my conviction is that if anything, heaven would have looked away from our sin. But I am going to continue to try and love as God loves us. And the best part of pondering that lyric for me is the fact that it forces me to consider who God is and was in that moment. And I get a real kick out of considering God. I actually really enjoy thinking about who he is, what he does for me, what he wants for me, what he wants for all of us. So the next time you're stuck on a lyric, research it, look into it, figure out whether biblically it's okay. And if it's not, come and tell me, because that'd be good. But force yourself to consider who God is, what he does for us, whether that honours God, worships God, or whether it undermines what the Bible tells us about God. I'm going to just finish with one thing from Philippians, which I know a song using exactly these words, but it's not the easiest song to sing. This is Philippians 2, 1 to 11. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing. By taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. I guess if we don't follow that teaching, heaven looks away. A song, yes. I did. No, I really don't. I really don't.
As an open discussion?
Yeah, sure, carry on. Which part? Well, yeah, obviously, that's the link. I was hoping people would do that homework for themselves, but yes.
Right. Let's have them
along. Okay.
So you go to Psalm 22 and you read the beginning, like, my God, why have you abandoned me? Which is the whole thing.
Yeah.
I feel like you've got a sermon there.
Right there.
You can just read out.
Do you want me to do that for you?
Yeah,
okay, the whole thing again. Yes.
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 Yes, he is. Yes. Do you want a microphone?
Yes.
Yes. Yes. I do. Everyone else does. Okay, sweet. Just, I will declare your name to my people in the assembly. I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, honor him. Revere him, all you descendants of Israel. For he has not despised or scorned the suffering of the afflicted one. He has not hidden his face from him, but has listened to his cry for help.
So,
no abandonment.
No, so we read,
do you want me to keep reading?
Yes.
Yes. That he didn't abandon him. Yes. Are you? I think everyone should do that at home. Yeah, because it's going to take a long time. Yes. 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 Some have argued that this isn't strictly just about Jesus, though. Not that I want to throw that in there. Look, I would suggest people should go home and read that, as Jeremy's saying, because otherwise we'll take a very long time to finish. But if you want to explore more and come back to me next week or the week after and tell me where I'm right or wrong, feel free. I have no problems with being wrong, as Miriam will tell you. But I think we'll finish there, and Jeremy's given you all homework. Good.